treasures in jars of clay. And we are talking about why God has interest in us. Why is it that God has so much concerns and care about us? And so I said one of the hardest things that I've had to struggle with is the matter of God's interest in me. And I struggle with this because normally, according to our own philosophy, there are always benefits that come with having interest in something. We are in church this morning, and the reason why we gather here this morning is because we have interest in coming to church. And the benefit for coming to church is the fact that when we come, we receive absolution from God. And when we come, we are built up in our faith. Because as we hear the word of God, we benefit from the word. So we have interest in coming to church, not just because it's a norm, but we come to church because we get something from out of it. So we have interest in coming to church. And so it is with many other things in our lives, many other choices we make in life. There is always a benefit that comes out of the interest that we have in the things that we have interest in. And so I started to dig a little deeper into this relationship God has with us, seeking to find out what it is that he gets for his return after all the love that he gave toward us, and after all the sacrifices that he made on the cross for us, and after all the patience and grief that we put him through as we walk this journey with him, going to the place of promise. So we ask ourselves the question, what is it that God gets in return? All right? Because you know that there's always a reciprocation for doing good. When somebody does good to me, I want to return that good back to them. So what is it that God gets? What is the interest that he gets out of all of this stuff that he's doing for us? So I checked, you know, and I did a very thorough check. And after all of this, what I gather is this. What I found is God gets nothing. God gets nothing out of this. He gets nothing out of the relationship that he's established with us. He gets nothing out of all that he gives to us. So I decided to find out why isn't God getting something from us? Is it our problem? What is it that's causing him not to get anything? And so I looked at us from a physical perspective. Physically, I look at the human body. And when you look at the human body, I look at the value that is in the human body. What is God getting out of us? And so when I search the value of man, I realized that it came to it that we're worth only $4.50. All right? Man worth is only $4.50. And out of the $4.50, $3.50 is attributed to our flesh, to the skin that we have. And that $1 is attributed to the organs that we have in our bodies. That's as far as it gets. $4.50. That's the worth that we have in our bodies. All right? And then I said, well, $4.50 is not much. All right? And God cannot be looking for $4.50. So let me go and check and see spiritually what we have to give to God. Spiritually, what do we have? All right, since God is a spirit, and maybe there is something in our spirit that he's benefiting from that caused him to come, you know, and make establish this relationship with us. So spiritually, when I checked, I found out that spiritually, before we came into relationship with God, the Bible says that we were dead. All right? So man is dead spiritually and have no life in him. And so that tells you and I that when God came to us, we had nothing to offer except $4.50, which is not much, and he doesn't need that, all right? So spiritually dead, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 1a, it says that as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Paul is addressing the church of Ephesus, and he's telling them the condition that God met them in when he came, that when God came to us, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. We all were dead in our trespasses and sin when God came, so we had nothing there. And if in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13a, describes the same thing. When you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, that was when God came to us. So we had nothing there. So the only thing that we had a little hope in is this body that we wear. But look at its worth. It worth nothing. And Paul even calls it a jar of clay, as we're about to look at this in this morning's message. A jar of clay. All right. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he describes the body as a jar of clay. It means it's breakable. It's something that can or can't be used. All right. So we've been fooled to think very highly of our bodies, right? And we focus on it more than anything else that we are. And sometimes even think that this is all that we got. So we spend a lot of time in front of the mirror trying to look good. We take showers and we use perfumes and colognes and buy the best clothes to put on this thing right here. $4.50. And the amount of money that we spent on it is way, way more than $4.50 just to keep it comfortable, right? That's what we do. But it worth only $4.50. I want this to drive inside of your head as we do this message this morning. All right? So this is what we have. And spiritually, we are dead. We have nothing. And Jesus Christ even comes and emphasizes this in John 6:63. In John 6:63, he says, the flesh profits nothing. All right? So he makes it clear to us that I'm not here after your flesh. I'm not here after your bodies. All right? It profits nothing. There's no profit. I didn't come to gain out of your bodies. Okay? It profits nothing, Jesus says. So anyone who invests in the flesh is investing in something that is not profitable. That's what the scripture is saying here to us. So an illustration of that is would be like, have you ever gone to the pawn shop? And you know, you carry this valuable item to go and pawn it. And you go there, you have a figure in your mind how much you think this thing would cost. All right? And like one time I took Andrew PlayStation 2. That's the, I think, third generation of PlayStation, because they have another one they just came up with. So this thing he has is good. I mean, you can talk to friends online, play games, all this stuff. So I said, I'm taking it back to the store to get the money back that we paid for it, or get some of the money, at least half of it or something. We paid $480 for that game. Take it back to the GameStop. I get in GameStop, put the thing down, and I tell the guy I brought this in to sell it. Don't need it anymore. And he looked at it, and he assessed the game, and he told me you can get $35 for it. I said, excuse me? He said $35. So I bought this from right in here for $480. And how you tell me I'm going to pay $35 for it now? He said, because that was then. It is now. All right? The value of it has dropped. And you know, when I think about that scenario, I think about us in the Garden of Eden when God first created us. I don't think when God first created us, we were $4.50. Sin was not in man. We were not corrupted. We were perfect beings in the Garden of Eden. When we got out of that garden and we were driven up by sin, man depreciated. Our values depreciated. And we walk away from there. And now look at what we worth without God. All right? Look at what we worth without God. So I want to strongly believe that King David did the same assessment that made him to come up with this question that he wrote in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. In Psalms 4, verse 8, David writes this. He says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. He asked God this question. Now, not only David had asked this question, but Job asked God the same question in Job chapter 7, verse 17. He says, what is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention? Every time I read this text in the Bible, every time I read these passages in the scripture, all right, I see a statement of comparison. This is a statement of comparison. What is man, God, all right, Now you look at this, God should, they're saying in their minds that God should have better things to be mindful of than us. All right? He should have better things to be mindful of than us. When you look at the mountains and you look at the valleys and you look at the sea, you look at the stars, you look at the galaxy, you look at heaven where God resides and the angels and the things that are happening there, you can sit and conclude that he should have better things to think of than us. What is man? What is man that God is so much concerned about us? And this is all up into our business, you know? And so the first thing that we gather from all of this is that we bring nothing to this relationship that we have with God. Listen to this very carefully. We bring nothing to this relationship that we have with God. Every time a person thinks in their mind that they bring something to the relationship that he or she has with God, every time we think we bring something to the table, it is just at that point that we begin to fall away from faith. All right? We bring nothing. God brings everything to the table. We bring nothing. We have no business in it. All right? We have no business in it. Mind your own business. This is God's business. Salvation is God's business. It is the church's. It is our duty to respond to what God is doing. We don't bring anything in it. A lot of folks have walked away from the church because they think that they bring something to it, or God is requiring them to bring something on the table. But it is all God's business. He cares about us. He loved us. He went on the cross and died. He is the one that is still here with us today in person of the Holy Spirit, guiding us, showing us, teaching us, reminding us, keeping us. It is all God's business. It is not us. We have nothing to do with it. Nothing. That should bring you some hope. That should bring you some joy. That should make you understand more what the grace of God is all about. And once we understand that, it keeps us under the covering of God. It keeps us under the cross of Christ. We don't go anywhere else because he is the only one who is able, listen, to keep us from falling. Christianity is not another religion. You know, where you go and you try to make your way to God and you do the 9 steps to get there. It's nothing like that. It is by grace that you are saved. It is not by works. Nobody should boast about it. It is the work of the cross. It is the work of God. That's it. That settles it. All right? So this is what we're looking at here. So we bring nothing in this. God brings everything. And so from our second reading this morning, found in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addresses the church of Corinth regarding this matter. And you know I'm a three-pointer messenger, so I'm going to give you the 3 points and get out. There are more things in this text, but only 3 there for me. So the first one is, we are unworthy servants. Paul addresses that. We are unworthy servants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Here in Apostles Paul sees himself as the younger son, listen to this, in the prodigal son's story. That's how he sees himself here. He's addressing the church, and he's talking about the gift that God has given to him, the gift of preaching that he has to dispense the word of God to God's people. And he's talking about that gift, and he's saying that what we have is what we preach is not ourselves. We got a lot of folks today in the church who is working, they're working in the church, no matter where you are plugged in at. You could be a musician, you could be a teacher, a preacher, a cleaner, whatever you are doing for God in the church. Paul is letting us know here that as we do these things, we are not doing it for ourselves. Oh, it is God. It is Jesus Christ. It's for Christ, our Lord, that we do what we do. It is not for ourselves. And so here Paul addresses this idea of the prodigal son who left home and he went away and squandered all that he had. He used it up. And he was there living his life hopelessly. Didn't have nothing. I mean nothing, nada, nothing. He was out there catching hard time. And in the process, he thought about it and said, but in my father's house, the servants are living better lives than me. He says, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back home and tell my father, sorry for what I did, that I am no longer worthy of being a son. I just want to be one of his hired servants because the servants are living better lives than I am right now. So Paul is having this kind of idea as he is preaching the word of God. You see, folks, let me tell you this. Whatever you've been called to do for God in the church, you should never see it as you giving something special to God. It should always be that God is using me for his glory. We should see it as an honor to be called into service and to do the things of God. We should see it as an honor to do that, all right? And never see it as something that we are adding to the kingdom of God. But we see it as God bringing us in, and it is an honor to serve him. When I stand here and preach the word of God, I don't walk away from here thinking that I have contributed to the kingdom of God, but I see God working through me and building up his kingdom. It is an honor to be here to serve God. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and so are you. All of us are servants of Jesus Christ, no matter what we do. The point is, we don't deserve it. You know, we go around in the church, we're looking for helpers, and we make the announcement, and people are sitting there, they're not doing nothing. And they won't do anything. They won't help, all right? They won't see it as an honor to sign up to do something. But we should see this as an honor to serve God, to be plucked into the body of Christ and do things for God. And this is what Paul is saying. It's not for ourselves. It's for Christ that we do this. And look at the word servant for Jesus' sake. Look at that phrase, servant for Jesus' sake. It means that we are his heart, we are his hands, and we are his feet. All right? So Jesus is not literally on the earth anymore, but he's on the earth through us, in person of his spirit. And so the same heart of compassion that Jesus had when he walked on the earth is the same heart of compassion he expects us to have while he lives inside of us. What are the things that Jesus is concerned about? What are the things that he would be doing with his hands if he was still here on the earth? And where are the places he would be going with his feet if he was still on the earth? Those are the things that the church ought to be doing in this time and in this age. So Paul says we are unworthy servants. And that's the first thing we learn in this text. Second thing is we were undesired sinners. Undesired sinners. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, it says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, we were undesired sinners, as I just said. No one wanted us. Nobody cared about us. Nobody wanted us because we had no value in us. That's what this means. And so we were slaves to the devil. And Satan used us whatever way he wished. He did it. Until Jesus Christ came, we were undesired sinners. And look at the comparison Paul made in this text. Here Paul compares us to the earth before it was formed. Look at the text. He says, and God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. So he compared us to Genesis 2 verse 1 verse 2, where God came and the earth was dark and formless and had nothing. And then God said what? Let there be light. And there was light. Right? And so that's the same comparison he's making with the human heart. That when God came to us, our spirit were dead and dark. There was no light. There was no life in it. And that was the time God came to us. You know, as I looked at this, I begin to think about light. And think about what light brings to us. And I gather two major things that light produces. And the first one is light produces life. All right? Light produces life. Light produces energy. And so without light, there is no life. The plants out there need the sun. And so you know how it is. This morning you woke up and you look outside and in fact, it's been cloudy all week. And we've been hoping for the sun to come back. Imagine what it's like when you wake up in the morning and you look through the windows and the sun is just glowing and shining. And the sunlight is just coming through your window into the house. You sit in there, you start to think about things you're going to do for that day. And sometimes you probably think about going out, you know, and sitting out under the umbrella at one of those restaurants and eating outside, you know, or taking a walk or going and working outside of your house, doing some gardening or doing something. You think about those things. I mean, you feel life when you wake up and the sun is up, all right? The light is shining. But you wake up in the morning and it is cloudy. It's difficult to get out of bed when it's cloudy, right? You stay in bed longer and you don't want to go nowhere. I mean, life is dull when it's looking like that. Look out there, all right? And all of us right now are hoping for the sun to come back up. So that's what light does. When the light of God comes, you know, it brings about life, all right? It energizes us and gets us moving and going for Him. So that's the first thing God did when His light shined in our hearts. It brought about light, all right? It brought about life. And the second thing that life does, it brings knowledge, all right? Imagine entering a dark room and the lights are off. You have no clue what you've walked into, all right? But the moment the light switch gets turned on, you see everything. You know how to walk. You know how to do things because why you can see now. And that's exactly what God's word did when it entered our hearts. The word of God brought life, and the word of God brought about knowledge. And those who don't have God's word, they don't know how to walk. They're walking in darkness. They are in darkness because they don't know the light. They don't know the life of God. They don't know the reality of life. And so they are making choices based on impulses. All right, they walk through life and just choose whatever they find, and they do it. And it feels good. All right? And the scripture talks about that you know, everyone choose what is pleasing in his or her own heart. And they just go ahead and do it. And so, but when we get the life of God in us, and the light of God in us, and the knowledge of God in us, it changes the way we look at things. It changes the whole man. Now, next thing is the purpose of this light. What is the purpose of the light? The scripture describes that. It says, the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. All right? The purpose of this light is God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. What that means is Christians need to go out in the world and display Jesus Christ. All right? The glory of God ought to be coming in and through us and affecting the world and making impact in the world that we are a part of out there. Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, I'm not praying for you to take them out of the world. He tell his father. He says, but I want you to protect them while they are in the world. But why are we here in the world? We are here so that we can display the glory of Christ. We can be his face in the world today, in the places of work, in our schools, in our churches, in our communities. We need to be the face of Christ. The glory of God needs to be radiating out of us as Christians. What did Jesus still tell the disciples? He says, let your light so shine amongst men so that they will see your good works and what? Glorify the Father who is in heaven. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. All right? He's talking about this glory that is being displayed in the face of Christ. Today, Christians don't show this glory. We go out in the world, we get mixed up in the crowds, and we hide our faith. We don't tell people about Christ. We don't talk about Christianity. We don't even show it that we are Christians. And when we come into church, we put on our Christian heart, our hats on our heads, and we come to church on Sunday, and we display it in here, and we glorify God in here, and we walk right out the door and turn it off. Take it down. All right? So the world doesn't know who we are as we go out there. So that is contrary from Scripture. Because what Jesus wants is that when we get out in the world, we should let the world know who we are, not by going out and telling them, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, look, I'm a Christian, but by living the life of God. By living a life that shows and reflects the glory of God. All right? To do it in a way that people will look at you and ask, there's something about you. All right? Now you have broken through that and you can talk about who you are. There's something about you, something different about you. All right? Because of the way you live your life. And this is what God has given us. He's giving us Jesus. All right? We have Jesus in us. And as Jesus lives in us, we need to go out and make that impact in the world. So let's look at the last point this morning. Last point is, we are unworthy vessels. All right? Paul addresses the idea that we are unworthy vessels. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's from God and not from us. What this text suggests to us is that we have nothing. That all that we have in us right now as Christians come from God. You and I have nothing. Imagine what it would be like if Jesus was not in us. What would we be? I ask myself this question all the time. Without Christ, what kind of choices would I have been making by now? And where would my choices land me by now? All right? Without Christ. So we are nothing without Jesus Christ. And so we look at here's what we want to consider the word clay, where the Bible tells us that we are, what is stuff? Clays, treasures of clays. All right? Treasures of clays. What is it about clay that we need to know this morning? The first thing is clay. Why the Bible is comparing us with clay is, number one, clay comes from the earth. All right? Clay is taken from the earth. And just like man is taken from the earth, according to the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God says to Adam, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. So we came from clay, from the dirt, just like the clay came from the earth as well. That's the first comparison. The second comparison is clay was always processed by a potter. And because man can be processed, all right, and so this is the reason why God is describing us as clay, because clay is also a processed element, okay? And so how does it get processed? When clay is being processed, they take all of the foreign elements out of it, like the dirt, the sticks and the rocks. They take all that stuff out. They have to come out so that the clay can be able to be formed or used, or the potter can use his hands to spin the thing and make the clay out of what he wants to make it out of. But with the rocks in it and the sticks in it and all those things in it, he can't do it. So they have to take it out first. And God is saying to us, using us as clay, to tell us that, yes, you can be spun again. We can clean you out and make you what you're supposed to be. And that's what the scripture tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. It talks about us taking off the old nature and putting on the new. That's the same process, putting off and putting on. So when the potter is making the clay, he has to add some things to that clay to be able to spin it. And one of the things he adds to it is water to make it spinnable, formable, all right? The same thing God does to us. When he takes out of us all of the junk that is inside, then he has to put something in there that will make us spinnable and formable, all right? And what is that thing he puts in us? It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, he pours the Spirit of God inside of us and makes something out of this clay, this jar of clay. He pours his treasure in it, and then he's able to form it and make it. When you have the Spirit of God in you, it becomes easier to respond to the Word of God. It becomes easier to obey God's Word and walk by faith and all these things when the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And so this is the same process that the clay goes through. They have to take things out and put things in. The next thing about the clay is it can be remade after the will of the potter. All right? The clay can be remade after the will of the potter. So in Isaiah 64, verse 8, It reads, "You, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the works of your hands." So whatever we have become, it's not what we made ourselves, but it is what God has made us to become. It's what we are. We can go around making people to feel like we made ourselves to be what we are. And that's the kind of message that a lot of churches preach today. You have to do this. You have to do that. They don't tell you about the work of the Spirit of God in you. They tell you about the work that you have to do. And sometimes people get very, very, very frustrated and walk away because they've tried everything in their own power to live the life of God and just can't. We can't on our own. We can't. Jesus Christ said it. Without me, listen, you can do nothing. Don't even try. Because if you try, you're going to get frustrated. All right? You've got to have the Spirit of God in you to do the works of God. You need it. All of us need the Spirit of God. Imagine what a mess my message would be if Jesus Christ was not living in me. If you look on the title of my sermon notes every time, sermon be prepared by the Holy Spirit and Pastor Okai. I make it known because without him, I wouldn't have anything to give you. Because you know, when I open up the text in my office and begin to prepare the message, I look at the text over and again, it looks like there's nothing in there. I don't see anything. It's like I preached the whole Bible. But then as I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open my eyes and expose me to what he wants the church to know, boom, it's like an illumination that takes place. And I'm writing, I can't stop. I'm just writing and writing and typing. And I'm going on and on. Because why? The Spirit of God will help you to do the works of God. We cannot depend on ourselves. He is the one who remake us into what God wants us to be. And this is why when you find a broken person, a person who was broken, busted, and disgusted out in the streets, and you find this person turn and come to God, we should not question them because the Spirit of God does this kind of thing. Or just like the potter would take a broken pot and remake it and form it and fix it again, it's the same thing God would do with us. All right, he takes a broken, busted, disgusted person from out there, bring them and spin them and take the junk out, and they start to glow. All right? And so God is the one who does it. He is the one who made us to become what we are. He brought us this far. We didn't get here by ourselves, folks. It was Jesus Christ who did it. He died on the cross. He brought us eternal life. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. What we have is from Jesus Christ. He is our potter, and we are the clay. And so we give ourselves to him. The last point this morning is the clay does not seek its own glory. Have you ever gone in a house and seen a beautiful clay pot sitting there? And the pot going, "Look at me. Look at how beautiful I am." Or have you gone and looked at the pot and you ask the pot, "Man, you did a good job with yourself." Nobody does that, right? If you see a clay pot, the question you ask is, "Wow, who made this?" All right? Who made this? It's the question that people always ask. Because no clay pot makes itself. It has a maker. And you want to know who that maker is. And that's what God wants people to say when they see us. He wants them to be able to look at us and be like, "Whoa, who made you look like this?" All right? How you got to be like this? I like this. You know, long time ago, let me say this story and close. Back home in Liberia, a person I lived in a house. We're upstairs and in an upstairs apartment, and we had a family living downstairs right beneath us. And the guy downstairs and his wife were always fighting. Always fighting. And one Sunday, we're sitting upstairs just reclining in our living room, and I hear this knock on the door. Boom, 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 boom. I opened the door. He just walked in, just frustrated with life. And he sits there and he says, "I came to find out something from you." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Why is it that your apartment is always quiet and ours is always noisy? You need to give me the secret. What is it that keeps this place quiet?" Boom. And I witnessed to him. And I told him about Jesus. I told him, "I'm no different from you. I'm just like you. The only difference is Jesus in me. The Jesus in me make this house quiet. And if you put Jesus in your heart and in your life is going to be different. He makes the difference. All right? But we all the same. When you walk out there and you see a guy walking the street, walking on his head, you know, don't look at yourself to be much better than him or her. Why? Because the only difference that is in you and me is the Jesus that is in us. Because if Christ was not in us, we'd probably be walking differently from the way we walk now. But because Jesus is in us, and we allow him to rule our hearts and guide our lives, here we are. Here we are. And so all we can do is give the glory and praise and honor to him and him alone. Nobody else. He did it, and he will continue to do it. Bible says he is the only one who is able to keep us from falling. It's Jesus Christ. So folks, today as you hear this word, these words from God, and as you realize that all that we have in us is from Christ, that we have nothing of our own, let us continue to embrace the cross of Christ with this hope that someday when he comes back, he will change us and we will be just like him. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Please stand. Let's seal this word with a prayer. Because you know what? The evil one will always try to come in to steal it. The Bible says it. He steals the word away. And you walk out of here and somebody asks you, what did the pastor talk about? You say, oh, the sermon was good. But what was it? It was really good. All right? But you want to be able to remember something and take something home. All right? Just the fact that God is in me is enough. All right? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory this morning, thanking you for the work or works you are doing in and through us human beings. And we keep asking the question, what is it that makes you so mindful of us? We just can't wrap our heads and hands around it. But Lord, we feel that love every day. We feel it in a wave. We feel it in your presence. We feel it in your guidance. We feel it in your word. We pray this morning that as we receive some more of that, that it'll be hidden in our hearts and the evil one will not steal it away. That as we walk through this life of trials and temptations, we will always remember that God, you have given us your treasure and is in our hearts. And we will walk out there and glow and let your joy be the one that guide our lives so that folks out there will see us and see your glory in and through us. We pray this in the most loving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All God's people say, amen. Thank you. Please be seated.